Think of the grace of God. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, ladies, for that. I'm grateful for it. If you've got your Bible, would you be going with me, please, to the book of 2 Thessalonians. Book of 2 Thessalonians, if you would. The setting of 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2, it is very interesting to consider. In Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, we find that familiar and that fantastic fourth chapter that deals with the rapture of the church. What a glorious, glorious chapter that is. It is within that, in verse number 16, that we read these words, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." In these verses and those surrounding them, Paul is teaching the believers at Thessalonica that one day the Lord Jesus was going to return and He was going to rapture. He was going to call away, take away the believers, the saints of God, on to glory, going on to heaven. Upon a further study of this, we learn that Paul also taught additional truth as well. He taught that immediately following that would be the beginning of the tribulation period. Paul wrote under divine inspiration. Paul believed within his heart that this was going to happen. And then he taught other believers of this wonderful truth himself, that the rapture of the church was going to take place before, do you hear me? Before the tribulation period would take place. However, in between the pre-tribulation teaching that Paul taught in 1 Thessalonians and the time that the book of 2 Thessalonians, which is where we're at today, was written, false teachers had crept in. My mind was drawn to this because of the study that we've been in the book of Jude. You're going to see so many similarities here. False teachers had crept in the side door of the church in the hearts of the believers, and they began teaching a post-trib doctrine. Post-trib, meaning that the church, as they were teaching it back then, they were already in the tribulation at that time, and the church was going to be in the tribulation, and the Lord Jesus was going to rapture them out at the end of the tribulation or the great tribulation period. No doubt one of the reasons that these false teachers felt so impressed that this was the case is because during this period in 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, in that window of time between the period that both were written, there was a great increase in persecution among the church, among the believers. And so they felt like because of all the persecution that they were in the tribulation. But what they failed to understand is that Christ, during His earthly ministry, He had taught that there was a difference between persecution and tribulation. And understand, there is. There is a difference between persecution of the saint and tribulation. So we can certainly imagine the confusion of the people of God at Thessalonica when Paul had taught them all of this appropriate truth about a pre-trib rapture. But then now these false teachers are coming in and teaching them about a post-trib rapture. We can understand the confusion that they had. And so what does Paul do? He gets wind of what's going on. The people he'd invested his life in for so very long, teaching the truth of God at Thessalonica, he was no longer there at this point. When he got wind of it, he wrote a second letter, 2 Thessalonians, which is where we're at. And in that letter, this letter, he sets the record straight. He is correcting the false teachers, and he is instructing once again the believers in what the truth is. If you found your place, join me by rising to your feet as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. I want us to learn some things, and the things we're going to talk about can be very difficult this morning, okay? They can be very direct, but don't you want to know what God says about stuff? Don't you have a desire to know what the Scripture says? No matter how uncomfortable it may be to us, I want you to study it with me because what I'm telling you is the authority of God's Word, not John Alberson. I don't ever do that. We stay in the Word of God and see what the Lord has. Verse number 1 says, Now that we understand the background of where we're at, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, we're in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now notice those words, the day of Christ is at hand. Now I could spend the entire preaching time this morning dealing with the difference between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. Time does not allow us to do that. This morning we will allude only to it. But ultimately what Paul is telling us when he uses these words, the day of Christ, he is referring to this, what we're talking about, the rapture, that he had been teaching in 1 Thessalonians already. He's making a reference to it. Verse 3 is where we'll pull our thoughts from, and our main text verse this morning. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. That man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Can I draw your attention to those words of verse 3? A falling away first. In other words, he's saying, Lord Jesus is not going to come until there's a falling away. And you'll know he's about to come because of the falling away. I want to speak to you this morning on this thought for a little while. The new normal. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The new normal. Over the past 7, 8 or so months as we have maneuvered our way through this coronavirus conflict that we have been in, pandemic that we have been in, we have heard over and over again the doctors, Drs. Fauci, Dr. Birx, Adams, and many, many others talk about the new normal. And you know what I'm talking about there. We've heard all about the new normal. They have told us that because of the condition of everything that's going on in the world, because of this virus, we can expect the fact that things are going to be very, very different in the world from this point on. There's going to be a new normal. We're going to have to get used to social distancing, to mask wearing, to temperature checks, and to different various vaccine conversation everywhere you go. Constantly, we're going to have to get used to that. Melissa and I were in Pigeon Forge not too long ago, last month. And honestly, folks, I understand people's concern on this. I do, and I respect it. But while we were experiencing, as we were walking through town, certain people that were having a true fearful hysteria of what was going on. And we sat down in a restaurant, and our conversation at the table that afternoon was how that it is entirely possible, based on how the world is reacting to these things that are all around us, that we probably will be living in a different world from that which we have ever known. Furthermore, what is called the new normal, it is something that has deeply affected the church of God. This is something that has slipped into the hearts of the people of God as well. I've heard many, and maybe you have as well, many evangelical preachers across the world talk about how the church will never return to the force and the fervor that it once was before COVID-19 came into place. And you may ask, Brother John, do you really believe that what's been going on in our world has affected the people in the church, the true believers? And I fearfully say to you and sadfully say, yes, I do believe that it has affected the believers. And I'll tell you why. Because of what I just read to you. The Bible tells us that there will be a falling away. And the devil is using this crisis that we have experienced in our world today. Though there is a virus and though it's very real, I'm not saying there isn't. But I am saying that the devil is using this virus we are in today and experiencing today. He is using it as a tool to get the people of God to fall away from being faithful to the truth of God until the very end, the day we get to go home to glory. Now, I want to call our attentions to three things out of this one verse I'm calling today the new normal. I have done my best to determine in my heart that by God's good grace, I am not going to be a problem of this matter falling away. And if you'll just help me, all of us together, if you'll just help me, then we'll see to it this church is not a statistic in the falling away from the things of God as well. In verse number 3, notice these three things we see. First of all, there is the warning of deception. We look at it in verse number 3. The warning of deception. He says, let no man deceive you. Look at this. By any means. This word deceive, it is actually speaking about a seduction, a seducing that is done in a complete way, a seduce wholly type situation. Do you know the devil is using this art and this matter of seduction to just destroy our society today, to destroy individual people's lives today? The aspect of deception is something, or seduction is something that is on all sides of us, and we are all experiencing. Back when there was actual cigarette advertisements, you don't see that anymore in our time right now, but when there was advertisement for cigarettes, you may remember that they would promote them, they would advertise them with the most beautiful people, the most apparent successful people that were out there. But what they did not show you is the devastating effects of chemotherapy after you're struggling through lung cancer. If you've watched the alcohol advertisement, they'll promote it by saying that you're going to be somebody that's got all these peers around you. You're going to be popular. You're going to have some power. And you're going to be at all these parties and everything. What they do not show you is your automobile wrapped around a tree one night. What they don't show you is a fractured up body that's on life support fighting for its life. What they do not show you is a battered life, a bruised life, somebody who is guilty of beating your family and causing such distress into the family. The advertisement and even participation in pornography and illicit immorality in our day today, it is advertised as being something that is just okay. It's advertised as being something that is desired, fulfilling, and normal to our flesh, and things that we should do, and it's all just harmful fun. But in reality, what they are not telling you, they aren't telling you about a busted up home. They are not telling you about the busted up family. They are not telling you about the unplanned or unprepared for pregnancies. They are not telling you about the diseases that you will live the rest of your life in, whether it be with cigarettes, friends, you're being deceived. Whether it be in alcohol, you're being deceived. Pornography, you're being deceived. Building yourself up for something that is not there. Whether it be illicit immorality, you are being deceived. There are people out there, and I hear it all the time. They say, oh, I just do it because all my friends do it. And it's okay. It's no big deal. You listen to me, and you hear me closely right now. Anybody who will willingly and openly commit sin with you, they are not your friend. They are not somebody that you need to hang around. They are not somebody that you need to have anything to do with. They are not your friend. Those are people, those so-called friends, we may call them. They are out there, and they are only out there to deceive you. Those entities, those industries that are out there, they're just trying to bleed you dry of money or participation, somebody to be able to participate in sin with. And once they have bled you dry of everything that you've ever had of decency in this life, you rest assured and you hear my words, they will be gone and you'll never hear from them again. They don't care about anything except getting what they can out of you and robbing you of everything good and godly that you could ever have in your life. Paul is here telling the people, they're saying you need to stay away from all of the sinful things of this world. You need to stay clear of it. But if you continue to do a little bit more study in this, you will learn as well that he is warning the church, and he is telling the church that you need to be aware and alert to the spiritual things, to the so-called spiritual things that are going on in the church, things that are creeping into the church, things that do not honor God, things that are displeasing to the fundamental truths of the Word of God. False teachers in our text and in the 1st and the 2nd Thessalonians, they had crept in unaware, to use a term that the Epistle Jude and the writer tells us there. And what they were doing is they were deceiving good people. I mean good people with good potential to do some great things for God. They were deceiving good people with all of their lies and convincing them that it was true, convincing them that it was okay. Now, Paul realized exactly what was going on, and he is writing this letter because he knew that they were on the verge of swallowing the poison pill of Satan in going and falling into this trap of these false teachers. He was not willing to just let things go. He felt like the truth, and he felt like the lives of those people that were involved were worth fighting for. So it is then that he gives us these emphatic words in the verse, in the third verse, where he says, "Let no man deceive you by any means." Did you notice that? Let no man deceive you by any means. Now, if you pay much attention to that verse and you look at the construction of it, then you will notice there is something there by which we call a double negative. A double negative. Now, it's important for us to understand that in the Greek language, two negatives do not make a positive, as it can in some other languages, including the English language. What Paul is saying right here is what I used to tell. We used to tell our little girls when they were smaller, when they were about to get close to the fireplace, when they were about to touch something that we knew were going to hurt them, about to stick their finger on the barbed wire, we would simply say, "No, no, 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 no." We would clap our hands and say, "No, no, 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 no. That's going to hurt you. Stay away from that. You don't need to have any part of that. Stay away from that area. There's nothing but harm, and there's nothing that hurt that is there for you." Paul is putting emphasis on this, and he is saying, "No, no, 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 no. Stay away from that. No, no, no. There are things there that are going to hurt you, and you need to stay away from it." When we look at these words, what he is really saying in this verse that we just said right here, "Let no man deceive you by any means." What he is saying is, don't let anyone deceive you by any means whatsoever. It doesn't mean who it matter who it is. You may think they are the closest friend that you have ever had in your life. They've been somebody that you have grown up with. You have spent your life with them, and maybe you're now even a middle-aged individual, maybe an older individual, and this person has come back into your life. You have nothing but confidence in them. They could even be a family member, somebody in your life that you have to spend Thanksgiving and Christmas dinner with, somebody that you've known your entire existence, somebody that you've got confidence in, and you think, "Not in a million years would this individual ever hurt me." No, let no man deceive you by any means. It doesn't matter their last name. It doesn't matter their address. It doesn't matter how well you've known them. There are people out there who will deceive you, and they are out to take you down a wrong road. Paul is saying, "No, no, 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 no. Stay away from those things." He is emphatically telling us, nobody whatsoever, don't allow them to deceive you. He is telling us right here in this text that in the last days, the deception of sin and spiritual things, they're going to be more subtle and they're going to be stronger than we've ever experienced before. And we're seeing that in our day to day. It's more subtle than ever before is the devil. He's crafty. He's tricking us in a bigger way. And it's going to be stronger. And you do not, I do not have the ability in our flesh to overcome such the subtle attacks of Satan. Because of this, we must constantly live our life with a razor sharp focus, a high alert in our radar that we are not being deceived by anyone. Never before has the professing Christian been faced with such deception in our world than that which we are at right now. And as a result, that leads me to our second thought. As a result of that, we not only see that we have the warning of deception that Paul gives us, but as a result of that, there is the witnessing of departure. We're seeing it right before our very eyes. The witnessing of departure. Now, to understand what I'm telling you, we have to remember the context, clock, and the culture of this passage of Scripture, don't we? We have to remember that Paul is writing to the believers at Thessalonica. He has a message for them. He said, "No, no, 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 no. Stop, stop, stop. Don't go down this path. Don't believe the deception that is being poured at you right now." So when we read these words, "Let no man deceive you by any means," he is telling them to by no means be deceived by anyone. Constantly live with your radar up, that somebody may be trying to deceive you and take you down a path that is going to hurt you. You've constantly got to live that way. Then he gives us the words, "Except there come a falling away first." Now, I hope that you'll note that in your Bible. A falling away first, that word first. It is telling us that as much as Paul was giving them the warning, Paul was still very well aware of the fact that there were going to be some that had and still were going to sadly fall away. from the true things of God, no matter how much he warned, no matter how much he stressed, no matter how much he said, no, 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 stay away from that. There were still going to be some that were out there that wanted it so badly that they were going to keep on and they were going to stray away, fall away from the things of God because they were going to experience what they wanted in this life. The words falling away, listen to this. They are actually speaking of a defection. A defection or a departure is what is referring to. A departure from spiritual things under divine inspiration. Paul is here delivering this message, and he is foretelling to us that we are going to be able to identify the last days before the rapture of the church because of a falling away of the people of God. They're falling to other people and props of Satan like they never had before. He's saying you can know Jesus is about to come because the people of God are going to compromise what they've always known to be true. And there are even going to be some that are going to give up on it entirely. All the way. They're going to compromise and give up. God is telling us that we will witness deception or a lack of concern for the spiritual things. People just don't care anymore. People just dismiss it. Oh, it's not important to me anymore. It's not a priority anymore. There'll be a lack of concern for spiritual things leading up to the rapture of the church, the moment by which the Lord is going to come back and take His bride on to glory. This truly saddens my heart. It breaks my heart because I, as a friend to many and a pastor to these, I as well as you are seeing this in every circle of our lives today, everywhere we go. We are seeing people that are falling away from the truth of God. We are living in a day today where nobody wants to stand on anything anymore. They don't want to stand on any Bible truth whatsoever anymore. It's a matter that just doesn't matter anymore to them. They're going to do what they want to do. And the Word of God, it's just like it's in one ear, it's out the next ear. It doesn't matter. People just do not care anymore. Sin that was once repugnant, sin that was once outrageously wrong, even when my life, when I was just a teenager, it's now accepted. It's now even embraced. It's now condoned. It's now something that everybody is okay with. And I tell you, I'll be honest with you, I cannot accept the things that I'm seeing in this world today. I cannot accept the things that we are allowing in our lives and into our homes and saying that it's okay and we can justify it. I simply cannot accept it. I can't get used to this new way of living. I can't get used to this new normal that everybody wants to convince us that everything is okay. I could name an ordained pastor, preacher right now who hosted a sports party at his house not too long ago and served beer. Not only to the guests that had come, some of which, though, were his home church members. The only way that I know that is because a friend of mine attended that party without knowing what was going to be going on. And he was so appalled by it that he turned around and left and never has since paid any type of respect or attention to that individual or that church by which he was affiliated with. Have we forgotten what God said about this matter? Have we forgotten? Let me remind us. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 31 says, "Look not upon the wine when it is red." He is referring here to an intoxicating drink. God says, hey, you're not supposed to not only even drink it, don't even look at it. It's one and the same. It is the appearance of evil. Furthermore, if we read in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1, listen to these words. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. God is telling us right here that we are acting as a fool. when we participate in these things. He is saying we are being deceived. But in spite of all of those things, I know people and you know people all around us that say they name the name of Christ, but yet they are involving themselves in this. They have fallen away from the truth. They are being deceived. They have parted from the truth. Friends, if you have changed your position on this at any point in your life, can I kindly tell you that you are a sign that Jesus is about to come? You are falling away from the truth, and you are a sign that the rapture is about to take place. You're a part of God's prophecy. You are condoning such things. There's a YouTube video that you could go and you could look at right now. It is a church Christmas program. And in most Christmas programs, you have a nice family unit. Two or three kids, a couple of dogs and a cat, husband and wife. But in this church program, in the church house, on the platform of the church, the family unit was a man and a man. It's on. It happened. It was not a Baptist denomination, or I'd be all over them. I'd call them. I can't track them down. I've attempted. I'd find them somewhere, but I couldn't. A man and a man. At the end of the program, they kissed. In the shadow of a cross that was standing right behind them. Have we forgotten what God has said about this? God calls it an abomination. The word abomination in Scripture, it means detestable. It is meaning that God is detested by any form of that. And if you have ever changed your position on this issue, I'm kindly telling you that the Lord is saying you are a sign that Jesus is about to come. I know so many people who have departed from the truth. Maybe not in their involvement, but in their sympathetic attitude toward it. Slang, off color, outright profane language. It is out of control among professing believers today. I'm going to be honest and tell you, it nauseates me. It turns my stomach when I hear somebody use such foul and ungodly language, and then they come to church and then they profess Christ. It is a bad testimony. It's out of control in our day. It's everywhere. Have we forgotten what God has said about this? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 16. I'm just trying to help us understand what the Bible says, okay? But shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. It always starts with the mouth, the mind, the mouth, and then that'll go to more ungodliness. Here it is again. You start talking in an ungodly way, it's going to lead to ungodly people being in your life, and it's going to lead to you doing ungodly things. Our Lord Himself, the Lord during His earthly ministry in Matthew chapter 12, in verse number 36, He said this: let every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Many of us are going to spend a long, long time at the day of judgment. It's going to be a long day because of the idle and the ungodly words that are going to cut, that have been coming out of our mouth. But I know people all over that name the name of Christ but still use off-color, vain, and outright profane language. It doesn't bother them whatsoever, ignoring what the truth of God says. Friend, if you've changed your position on any of that, I'm not talking about somebody who didn't know any better. You understand that, right? Somebody who didn't know any better. That's why we're studying the Scripture. There's a difference in somebody that knows better and somebody who doesn't know any better. I'm talking about those right now who know better. You know the truth of God. You know what God expects, and yet you willingly and openly defy, rebel, and depart from it. You are a sign that Jesus is about to come. A sign of the rapture. You're a part of Christ's prophecy that He is about to come. Faithfulness to the house of God is just about unheard of anymore. You know, God's been good to us. We got a faithful group. I thank God for each one of you. You're here. Thank God for that. But faithfulness to the house of God is unheard of anymore. And I tell you, it's a subject that is a hot button with people. If you dare even speak about it, you'll quickly make a few enemies. You really would. But when we go back, I can't ignore this because it's right here in the text. When we go back to verse number 1, look at what it says right here. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him. Now, understand those words. Our gathering together unto him. Now remember, Paul is referring to the coming of Jesus Christ at the rapture of the church pre-tribulation. He's coming to get his bride and to get his church. The word coming, it is actually speaking of a near presence. It's referring to Christ. It's talking about the child of God being raptured out. Jesus will not return to this earth in the rapture. He won't. We're going to go to meet him in the clouds, as we just read. It is referring to the saints of God gathering together and being close to our darling Savior in the rapture of the church. It is so interesting how that this first verse, when we read these words here, by our gathering together, it is so interesting to me. It is only found twice. Did you know this? Only twice in the New Testament is this word found. Obviously, it is found right here. Anybody want to guess where else it is found? It is found in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I don't know if you put two and two together there or not, but the word together in the Greek is the exact same word that is used in 2 Thessalonians as it is in the writing of Hebrews that I just read to you. Do you know what Christ is saying to us right here? He's saying this gathering together, oh, we hold it so dear to our hearts that we have right here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. He is telling us that this gathering together is being likened to the gathering together of our Lord with the saints of God in the sky at the rapture of the church. He's saying there is no difference whatsoever. No matter how we may want to deny that, no matter how we may want to justify it, you know, wiggle our way around it, we cannot in good Bible basis and Christian conscience deny the fact that God has emphatically told us upon the authority of God's Word that any measure of going backwards on our church attendance is unacceptable to Him. It's unacceptable. When our church gathers, we are together as the people of God. Can I put it this way? As kindly and as directly as I possibly can, based on the authority of God's Word, if we have no real desire or interest to come to church, it is hard for us to argue that we have any real desire or interest in going to heaven. And that is reflected in the way that we come to church in attendance and in attitude. May I kindly say that again? If we have no real desire or interest in coming to church, it is hard for us to argue that we have any interest in going to heaven to be with our Lord. And that is reflected in our attitude and attendance in church. There was a time when people, they would come to church. They would hear the Word of God preached. They would weep over their sin. And they would repent and get things right with God. But today, people come to church. They hear a motivational speech. That's what people are hearing these days. And they just wink at their sin. They ignore their sin. They get up and they walk out of the house of God, not changed. Friend, if that's you, you are a sign that Jesus is about to come. Things that are so clearly defined, outlined, condemned in the Word of God, they are openly ignored. And if you dare drop a hint to them, you'll make an enemy. You'll make an enemy with anybody, whether it be a friend or with a preacher or whomever it may be. They're going to say, you're out of line. You're out of boundaries. That's off limits. You stay away from those things. The Word of God has declared this. He has told us what is true without any doubt or any question. I share these things with you not out of heart of hate, out of a heart of love. I see a falling away in the church of today across America. It hurts my heart to see good people with such good, great potential to go on and do something great for God, just living their life how they want to, falling away to the things of God, giving no care, giving no concern whatsoever to the truth of God. The things by which God is required, and the reason they keep falling back into the same old stuff,
the same old sin is because they have not yet come to the place and to the point in their life where they have made a choice that said, I'm going to go with God, I'm going to honor Him, I'm going to live with Him no matter what. I'm not going to let anything get in the way. I'm going to honor the Lord, and I'm going to stand before Him with my head high one day, knowing that I've done my best in this temporary life that we are living today. Are you doing your best today, or are you just going ahead and getting used to the new normal? Falling right on into the new normal, Paul is giving us this warning of deception. And then there's the watching of departure. We're watching this happen right before our very eyes. What God could do with this church if every one of us would determine we are not going to depart in any aspect. We're just going to do what's right. You know, many of us don't want to read the Word of God because we realize it's going to put some restraints on us. We don't want to learn it. One of the reasons we don't come to church is because we realize that God's going to teach us some things. And if we're going to be right with God, we're going to have to do it. Yes, but don't you want to know what God says? I want to know what He requires out of me. When I study the Word of God, I realize that God has some very great expectations for my life. And then I think to myself, my goodness, what's wrong with that? It's the reasonable thing. After what He did for me, He died on the cross. He didn't have to come. He didn't have to suffer, bleed, and die. He saw me on that day 2,000 years ago. The very least I can do is give Him everything I've got. And what days that we've got left to live for Him. I want to serve the Lord. I want to see God do something great. I'm so tired of all this stuff. So tired of all this tradition, all this religion. I've grown up in it my whole life. I've seen it. Folks, we've got to get out of this. We've got to have a fire burning in our soul to do something great for God. But we're falling away. The warning of deception, He's warning you and I. We're watching the departure. Please don't be a part of it. Look, life's hard. Husband and wife, it's hard. Children, it's hard. Yes, it's hard. But it can be done. The third thing I want you to notice with me now is the woes of the devil. I use that word woes because it's referring again back to our study in Jude and how it was referring there to the tragedy that is to come. You see it in the Scripture, the end of verse number 3. Study it with me, please. The Bible here declares to us, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Brother Joel, did you know there's only one other person that's ever called the son of perdition in the Bible? It's an interesting study having to do with Antichrist. It's an interesting study. I would encourage you to do that. I'm not going to be able to get into all of these things and the details of Antichrist and the details of what this verse is saying in this setting right now, but Antichrist will be revealed after the rapture of the church. Antichrist is going to be revealed. It's interesting how that word revealed, it means uncovered. In other words, the covering, the mask is going to be taken off of Antichrist. I believe it's entirely probable. Possible and probable, Antichrist is alive right now in this world. We may even know the individual. We just don't know that he's Antichrist. I believe that he's lurking in the shadow right now. And as soon as that trumpet sounds, which could happen before we go have lunch today, Antichrist could be on the scene before the week is out. I believe he's out there. He's just waiting for his moment to step onto the stage. When it's going to be uncovered, revealed, who he really is. And it will then be the day of the Lord that we'll be moving toward. The day of Christ is the rapture of the church. The day of the Lord, I told you the difference in, is the battle of Armageddon when Christ comes to destroy all. The tragedy that is to come. The woes of the devil. The cost of the deception. Are you following me? There is a price for being deceived. There is the woes of the devil that will come. This word sin that we see used in the text right here, it means to miss the mark. And it is actually referring to lawlessness. Lawlessness. Antichrist will be the outright man of lawlessness. The outright form of all things wicked. All things sinful. Our world today is marching at a breakneck, a light speed toward Antichrist being revealed. could happen any second. The only thing standing in the way of it is you and me as the believer. We're still here, and as soon as we're gone, Antichrist will come onto the scene, and this world is going to fall apart. At that moment, there are souls out there all around us. They are hanging in the balance. To my left, to my right, behind me, in front of us, on all sides, they're everywhere. There are signs, even in the church, that Jesus is about to come. We cannot get used to the new normal. We cannot accept the fact we can just let this virus and anything else deter us from serving God. We take precautions. We don't shake hands right now. We don't use the water fountains right now. We don't have some of these normal things that we would normally have. We try our best to be wise about it. At the end of the day, we got to keep serving Jesus. We got to press on for our Lord. There's too many out there that are depending on us. So as we cautiously move forward, do not fall away from the truth. Do not let the new normal take precedence over our lives in any way. There's a missionary that many of us know. He's been here before. I won't call his name because of the story that I'm going to share with you. He serves way up at the furthest, most northern tip of the United States of America, in a place that has been forgotten by most, ignored by most. I mean, nobody wanted to go there because of the condition of this area. A very impoverished area, a very forgotten area. This man got a burden for it. And he has been faithful for 27 years. His church was doing real well prior to COVID-19 hitting. Since that time, very few, if anybody, has come to church other than his family for months. You imagine the discouragement of a man who's given his life. I mean, he gave up everything to go to a place that everybody else had turned their backs on to tell people about Jesus. This is why we don't drop our missionaries. His church was doing so good, but people now have just fallen away. Just a few weeks ago, he walked to the pulpit of his little church in that little impoverished town that everybody had forgotten. And he says, "Well, folks, I'm glad my family's here today. That's all that came. Glad my family's here today." He said, "I shouldn't be surprised by this, because the Lord told us it would be this way in the last days." Before Jesus comes, hear me closely and kindly. Churches across America are dying and dead, and many will soon be closed. Don't you think for one second it will not happen here if we don't start having something burning in our soul to be faithful to the Lord, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when there may be danger, just to be faithful to the things of God. For as long as God allows me to serve in this place, I have determined in my heart I'm going to do everything within my power to make sure Linwood Baptist Church does not become a part of the statistics. Will you please help me in not falling away from the truth, in not becoming adapt to the new normal? And folks, every one of us are involved. You say, "My part's not that important." Yes, it is. Your part is very important at being in Sunday school, at being in church Sunday morning, and church Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and Great Commission Day, and whatever aspect that you can be involved in. You are a part of the team. What a joy to be a part of a winning team, a team that we know is not going to lose. You are a part of it. Be involved in it. Yes, it's going to be a difficult battle. Yes, it's going to be a strenuous battle. Yes, it's going to be an overwhelming battle. Yes, it's going to be a costly battle. Yes, it's going to be a painful battle. Yes, it's going to be a tear-filled battle. Yes, it's going to be a fearful battle. But I'm telling you upon the authority of God's word that yes, it will be a winning battle. If we'll just be faithful to the very end, let's rise to our feet. The altars of God are open. I wonder how many of us this morning just need to fall down and say, oh God, help me just to be faithful to the very end. Help me, oh God, I pray, not to be accustomed to the new normal. Oh, it's guilty. I'm guilty. It's true. I have gotten used to a few things. I have gotten used to the fact that I can just slip a little bit on my Bible reading, slip a little bit on my prayer time, slip a little bit on coming to church. Folks, this thing is tough. This thing is a battle, and it is absolutely true. You've got to fight your way through it. Nobody ever said it's going to be easy. You've got to fight. You've got to fight. You've got to fight. No matter how hard it is when those kids don't want to get up and come, you got to fight. You got to fight. You got to fight. No matter how bad it is when you just don't feel good, you're sore or whatever from work, you got to fight. You got to fight. You got to fight. It doesn't matter how tired you are. You got to fight. You got to fight. You got to fight. We cannot. We cannot be a part of the new normal. It would be a shame for my life, a shame for my life to bear the trait of that one who is fulfilling God's prophecy by being a sign that Jesus is about to come. I don't want that. I want to be looking and listening for Him. I sure do. I do. But I sure don't want my life to be one that falls away and I just get into the new normal routine. Maybe some of us today just need to make some commitments, whether in your seat or whether in one of these altars here. Good night, find you a place and say, God, by your grace, this is the day that I am not going to fall away. I am not going to allow the devil to deceive me any longer. Folks, I told you sometimes the Word of God will rub us. Difficult things to talk about. I like it that way. I like it when the Lord tells me what I need to know, what He expects out of me. He has expectations. Great will be the day in our life when we just embrace those. I'm so glad you're in church today. Thank you for your faithfulness. Heads bowed and eyes closed. You know what I'm about to ask. My chief concern is knowing that you are prepared to go to heaven. You may not be ready, but you can be prepared. Do you know that heaven would be your home? If you know heaven would be your home, join me. Throw your hand up with me. There's just no doubt. There's no question. You know that you're on your way to heaven. Thank you so much for that. What a joy. Once again, there were some that just could not raise their hands. I don't know why. You know. I want to ask you today, if you're not certain that heaven would be your home, would you just look at me? It's just you and me. I'm not going to call your name. I'm not going to do anything of the sort come to you. I'm not going to do it. I just want you to know that Jesus loves you. I want you to look into my eyes and see the love of God in it. Not bitterness, not hate. I want you to see Jesus. How many of you know somebody that's lost today? I got my hand up. I know them. Maybe you just want to bow your head right now and pray that God will get a hold of their heart, because we're seeing the signs. Jesus is about to come. This is important. Father, I come before you in Jesus' name this morning, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you for how good you've been to us as we've studied it. Lord, what a help the Bible has been to me in my study this week. Lord, in helping me to realize I've got to have my radar up and go, oh, God, how I fail. How I fail. I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed when I do. But Lord, I don't want to fall away. I don't want to be a sign. I will be faithful to the very end. Help us to agree together today that we're just going to do it. Nothing's going to take the place of it. No form of
family or friend or recreation or anything. None's going to take the place of it. We're just going to be faithful. We're just going to honor God. Just watch what He'll do in our lives. Convict our hearts and change us for Your glory in Your house in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes remain to be closed as these pray. Amen. These are praying. Seek the Lord while He may be found.